Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. When we have a physical disease, we have to apply the medicine. Friend, we have a serious social and religious disease in our land, and it reflects the loss of respect for the sanctity of the home. The divorce rate increases, it seems, with almost each passing year. It has already reached epidemic proportions now that it threatens the whole social structure. It has become respectable to be divorced, to commit adultery, to have an affair. People of prominence in government, in entertainment, sports, in every field have many whose marriages have failed. Even in religion, it's lost its stigma to be divorced. Even in the Lord's church, among some, divorce is no longer considered shameful, but a wise choice of so-called alternatives. Well, we suggest that marriage failures reflect failure somewhere else. To be sure, marriage failure has been the cause of numerous social and psychological and financial and mental and spiritual problems. But just as it is a cause of many problems, it's also the result of other problems which lie behind the failure. And we want to consider some of the major causes of marital destruction. One cause, and possibly the most prominent, is the failure to recognize the institution of marriage is a divine institution. Marriage is not just the result of social evolution or a mere social structure. It's not just a legal arrangement between people. It's not simply for the satisfaction of sexual desire. It is more than all of that. It's not just a custom among nations. It's not merely for the propagation of the human race. It is a divinely given institution, having come from the mind of God, designed by God, given for specific purposes as God intended. Like the church, it came from God and it is to be governed as the Lord has designed it. Specifications and regulations for the home and marriage have been revealed by the Lord. It had its beginning in God's mind. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord formed every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a help, meet, or suitable for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Friend, any disposition of marriage that leaves out God and His will, His intent, His design, is a perversion of an institution of divine origin. Marriages between people who do not respect this fact are in a relationship no stronger than the human beings involved. Marriage is more than a covenant between mates. It is a covenant with God. And failure in marriage often results because man has perverted God's design that marriage be one man with one woman. Monogamy, that's God's pattern. This is to be the relationship between one man, one woman, who become husband and wife for so long as both of them are alive. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. In Romans 7, 1-3, Paul wrote, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. This idea, till death do you part, this is not just a phrase in a ceremony. It is a very accurate description of what marriage involves. The only honorable way for a marriage to terminate is the death of one of the mates. Yes, there's another way that God allows, and that's divorce because of fornication. But that involves sin, doesn't it? Multi-marriages may be popular, it may even be accepted by society generally. But God does not approve of it. Those living with new mates whose first marriages were terminated dishonorably are living in adultery. Unless divorce was for the one cause God allows, the new marriage is an adulterous relationship. Thus saith the Lord. Now marriages fail because there's the lack of love. Love is the only proper foundation upon which to enter marriage. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Ephesians 5, 24-33. Now this passage of Scripture teaches us primarily about Christ and the church, but it also teaches us about husbands and wives. How much did Christ love the church? Just that much as the husband to love his wife. How much is the church to be subject to Christ and submit to him? Just that much is expected of the wife to the husband. Christ died for the church. While some marry for social standing or security or physical attraction and vain and foolish reasons, the Lord intends that marriage be built on love one for the other. And when that is missing, the marriage will likely collapse and the people involved would be scarred for life, possibly for eternity. Marriages are failing because those entering marriage are not trained to understand it. There is so little genuine preparation for marriage. Oh, we train our children for so many things, but often omit some of the more important matters. We would not allow them to drive an automobile without training. Yet we allow them to get married without giving them what they need for success. They train for sports, for occupations, but not in the art of making a good home. Do you know it's harder to get a driver's license than a marriage license? The responsibility for this training is first in the home. It lies with parents. The church indeed must be active teaching the truth of God regarding marriage and the home, but the home is the most influential training school. The young must be taught the responsibilities as well as the privileges in marriage. So many are so immature toward duties they must assume in marriage, they must be shown their opportunities, the spiritual significance of this relationship, the holiness and the sanctity of marriage. They must be taught the permanency of marriage. The physical relationship and the purity of marriage must be taught. They need to be warned of the many pitfalls. They must be aware of problem areas, even like finances, the sore trouble when there is mixed religions, potential in-law problems, the necessity of loyalty to each other. Leave and cleave is a theme that cannot be overemphasized. So many problems that cause marriages to fail could be avoided with proper premarital training. And how important it is to teach the young to enter marriage undefiled sexually, to be pure, to save oneself for one's lifetime mate. Premarital sex, entered into for pleasure, is often the source of great hardship and divorce, as well as shame and disgrace and distrust and the sacrifice of morality. Training before marriage is far better than trying to correct problems after marriage has begun. And there will be problems enough after training. But so many marriages could have been spared divorce if forethought had been given and if our young had been taught it is God's will that they remain pure for their marital mate. This idea exists in America to just go ahead and do as you please sexually is an abomination in the sight of God. You may not believe so, but you are dead wrong about that, and the nation will reap as we are sowing. Many marriages fail because of interference from outsiders. Often these outsiders are mother-in-law or father-in-law who just will not allow the young to marry and become their own. Either the young are not willing to cut from the parents or the parents are not content to let the young govern their own affairs. Meddling in the affairs of the home of your children when you are not asked to do that is to ask for trouble. Parents should always be willing to help and willing to advise when it is asked. But unless it is a matter of life and death, parents need to stay out of family affairs of their children. That will bring estrangement. That will produce in-law trouble. And the only real solution to in-law trouble sometimes is just distance. People ought not marry until they can stand on their own feet, to be sure. If the training of children has not given them sufficient background and backbone prior to marriage, then after they are married, you have two with which to deal, and that won't work. Leave and cleave. That's one of the most needed lessons in teaching about marriage. Oh, it's hard for a son or a daughter to go against parents, even when it calls for them to side with their mate. Parents ought not put children in a situation where they have to make a decision between parents or their mate. Children need to learn that when they marry, their mate is first. Their loyalty is to his or her mate. The parent is a distant second. Young couples may not do everything and handle everything the wisest and certainly not always to the liking of parents. But do they have to? Is there anything that says they must follow where the parents went in every case? Both young and old need to learn that there is a difference between helping and interfering and discover just where one ends and the other begins. But in-law trouble cannot separate a married couple when they lean on each other. Nobody can separate them when they put each other first. No outsider from any source can harm their marriage when they trust each other, stand by each other, and pull for one another, and are faithful to each other. Marriages fail because those involved did not think soberly about their religious faith. Some get married without even discussing the matter. We have never read of any religious group that encourages mixed religious marriages. Everyone knows the problems that are caused. They're just as lacking that common ground upon which to make decisions and settle disputes and to establish priorities when there's a divided religious home. And that which ought to be the dearest to your heart, your service to God, it cannot even be properly shared with the one who is supposed to be the dearest to you on earth when there is religious division in the home. Most of the problems that arise in the church come from homes where there is religious division. Compromise is so often the result. Children growing up not knowing what to believe. Do you realize that many children have no faith at all because they've grown up in a divided home and they have decided that religion is just a source of trouble rather than the peace that God intended? So many who marry one who is not a member of the Lord's church eventually abandon their faith. They leave the church. They may join some human denomination just to keep peace in the family, but they sacrifice their convictions for their mate, and thereby they lose their own soul. Now, it's useless for someone to cry out, "I married a non-Christian. It worked out for me because he or she became a Christian." Friend, if that be the case with you, just be thankful that it worked out that way with you. But think of the many, many times that it goes the other way. Think of the unhappiness and the incompleteness that exist in many homes where there is maybe no divorce, but there is lacking that solid and firm base upon which the family is supposed to be built. Marriages have one primary purpose. Listen to this. Marriages have one primary purpose, and that's to help each other get to heaven. How can one who refuses to obey the gospel help a Christian get to heaven? It is futile to deny the heartache that accompanies mixed marriages. It is equally futile to deny the disastrous spiritual consequences so many times that results from mixed religious marriages. If two people who propose to spend their lives together cannot take the time to discuss the most important matter of life, the Lord Jesus Christ and their salvation, and come to an agreement regarding their service to Him, they have no business getting married. Marriages sometimes fail because those involved have never had a good marriage set before them. They don't know what a good marriage is supposed to be. Their home, when they were growing up, was not as it ought to have been. There was strife, separations, maybe even divorce. And all they know about home is a tug of war. And when they get married, they think that this strife is what is expected in the home. They've never seen real consideration for others demonstrated. It ought to be the goal of every father and mother to present before their children a marriage where the children can see what marriage and the home should be. Homes will have problems, and problems can be met and overcome when the husband and wife want them to be overcome. And they'll work at it until they are overcome. Dear friend, marriages can be successful. Many are. There are many ways to fail without getting a divorce. But success in marriage does not just happen. Failure doesn't just happen either. When both mates work hard for success, the likelihood is that there will be joy in the home. Oh, how we should try to avoid the reasons why marriages fail. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker, Jim Boyd. Until next time.